According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures, so turn in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We introduced this chapter on Thursday night, and then we got our first look at verse 1 this morning at the 9:30 service. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1. Get the projector up and running again, although this is the worst service of the week with all the sunlight coming through the windows. We do a lot better in the evening sessions, getting the outlines up there for you. A lot of people appreciate having the outlines visible for them to see, and we understand that if you hear a message and see a message, your retention of that message has just more than doubled, and if you hear it, see it, and write it down, you have the greatest memory recall possible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. This paragraph goes on down through verse 8. As I said, we gave the introduction to this chapter Thursday night. We gave the introduction to this paragraph at the 9:30 service this morning. That material is available on tape, on the website, on MP3, and so forth, if you want to review it and obtain that material there and those study notes for yourself. I'm going to move on at this hour, though, and address the command from verse 1, because it is a command. It is an order, and it has to do with how we regard, or how we consider. How do we think about one another? And so we will tackle that here this hour. Before we do, though, let's take time for silent prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, each one of us setting aside distractions, each one of us confessing any sins if that's necessary, and asking the Father to bless our study. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, the natural man cannot accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. We thank you, Father, that the truth of your word is given for each one of us, that we might study, that we might grow. And so I pray that each believer here this morning would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might see the truth of your word. And Father, help us to go forth not only with a greater knowledge, but Father, with a greater understanding. How I can make use of that knowledge on a daily basis to glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, with every word, and with every deed. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. There's a tremendous number of churches that do very well, actually, by trying to control people's lives, by throwing out there a great big long list of do's and don'ts, by dispatching various officers to monitor those do's and don'ts, to follow up on different people, watching what you do, looking to see how you're dressed and so forth, if you measure up or not. And all the realms of legalism that you can be plunged into, whether it's Catholic legalism, Baptist legalism, Bible church legalism, or what have you, they are external systems that are imposed. A system of works, the things you can do, the things you can say. Not many of them get around to the things you can think, although when they truly progress that far, they are thought police. They are trying to control your thoughts based upon controlling your actions. And it's all externally enforced, working inward. The Word of God, however, has a much better procedure, and that starts inwardly and works out. The Word of God is implanted within your soul. The Word of God is taught in its whole counsel. If the Word of God is taught, it is alive and powerful, and it will not return void. And if you do indeed receive the Word implanted, it will deliver your soul. And we've taught that passage in the past and how it transforms your soul. Romans chapter 12 even admonishes us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. The world will conform us very quickly if we let it. Believers can become just as worldly as unbelievers. And typically they do. The nature of the church in America today and around the world is pretty pathetic, if you want to look at it with an honest viewpoint. Drug abuse, alcoholism is in the church, same as outside of the church. Divorce rate is just identical inside the church as opposed to outside the church. Believers get very worldly when they are conformed to the world. And that's described in Romans chapter 12. But the answer to that is also described in Romans chapter 12, and that is through the renewing of your mind. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is implanted and the mind is renewed. So instead of being conformed to this world, we are actually transformed. And it makes the pastor's job so much easier. It makes the local church's job so much easier. Because as the Word of God is taught, and as believers learn Scripture, and as believers are transformed, the expression of that will naturally follow. In other words, we don't have to worry about the deeds, about the do's and the don'ts. That will follow. Being precedes doing. The good tree will bear the good fruit. As the thinking is transformed, as the mind becomes more godly, as the believer grows to be more Christ-like, his words, well, starting with his thoughts, and then his words, and then his deeds, will naturally become more Christ-like, so far as it goes. And so we understand the nature of our ministry here. We understand the blessings of growing in grace and knowledge. We also understand the blessings of a relaxed mental attitude when it comes to our fellow believers and how they're growing. Because there may be things that they're doing that just drive you up a wall. Well, none of us are placed here to fix anybody else. But we are here to pray for one another. We are here to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We are here to encourage the growth in our fellow believers. And the more they grow, the more Christ-like they become, chances are they're going to be participating less and less in the activities that are just driving you nuts. Or maybe it's not, the issue isn't them, maybe it's you. And guess what? It works both ways. If you show them enough grace and allow for them to grow up, and they show you enough grace and allow you to grow up, then everybody wins. And we all get to grow up, and we all get to unload the childishness that we, the baggage that we have, and all the things. Now, why am I getting into all of this? Because verse 1 gets into all of this. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 4 deals with a mental attitude. It deals with a way of thinking that every single one of us is supposed to apply. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The primary imperative, that is the command of verse 1, is the verb there, regard. You might have consider, or you might have think. Depends on which English translation you happen to be looking at, if you have a King James or NIV, NAS, or what have you. But the primary command is regard. And if I'm going to apply this verse in my life today, then I need to know what this means. How can I have this kind of thinking? How can I consider my fellow believers in the proper light? And if I can develop that, then I will apply this verse, and I can do so for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're dealing with servants and stewards. Servants and stewards in this paragraph. Verses 1 through 8 is going to take us through a section here on servants and stewards. A passage that focuses on humility. The church of Corinth was all divided. If you remember, when we introduced this book and the material we taught back in chapter 1 a year ago, they were divided into little camps. Paul had founded the church and gave them their first teaching, but then after he left, other teachers came in, men like Apollos, Cephas, and so forth. And the believers there in Corinth started getting prideful about who they were following, who they thought the best teachers were, and they became followers of men instead of followers of Jesus Christ. Same thing happens today. People get caught up in their pastor, and you develop a personality cult, devotion and loyalty to a particular man. And then he leaves the church and nothing's ever the same. And the next guy that comes in just can't possibly measure up. And oh my. See? We've got to understand that it's the Word of God that's going forth and it's not the person that's doing it. When you understand servanthood and stewardship, servants and stewardship, then you will, the person gets put in perspective. And you recognize that it is not a person feeding you. It is a ministry feeding you that has been designed by the Lord. And it becomes one of humility. And this is described here for us in verses 1 through 8. We're going to detail it in that way. But how do we consider our fellow believers? Starting with our leaders. Now Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner. And by us, he's referring to himself, to Apollos, to the variety of teachers that have come through. Silvanus, Timothy, Titus passed through here on an occasion. Aquila and Priscilla were there. Corinth had more teachers than any other New Testament church that we know about. And so regarding us means regarding our spiritual leaders. But we're going to find that the application of this goes far beyond spiritual leaders. It comes back down to how do I consider my fellow believer in Christ? How do I relate to my fellow believer in Christ? How do I reckon him? How do I consider him? And it all focuses in on this word here, consider or regard. And that's what I want to try to communicate here today. And I want to get it across. There's some grammar involved. There's some technical information there, but I hopefully will be able to get it across in such a way that it will be clear for everybody. We recognize, first of all, that let a man is contrasted to back to verse 18 of chapter 3, where we had let no man. Can you spot that right there in verse 18 of chapter 3? It says, let no man. Let no man deceive himself. Now, that was a negative imperative addressed to nobody. Let no man. Here we have, let a man. So it's the contrast between verse 18 and now here in chapter 1. Chapter 18 was telling the Corinthians what nobody was supposed to be doing. This here tells what everybody should be doing. It's a general imperative addressed to anybody. And because it's addressed to anybody, we understand it means us. It means everybody. It's what every believer needs to do if they're going to fulfill this passage. We have a general imperative addressed to anybody, and therefore everybody. We struggle a little bit in describing what a third-person imperative is all about because we're so used to second-person imperatives. If I'm going to give a command, I'm probably talking to somebody. And if I order you to do something, then I'm speaking in the second person. Say, if I tell John to punch Jesse, that's an imperative, and I'm telling John to do it. All right? Second-person imperative. We understand that. Third-person's a little more tricky because it's not directing to a person in general, but it's speaking in the third person, let a man, or let somebody, let this be done. Okay? Kind of like Captain Jean-Luc Picard and his make it so. All right? It's just a general imperative. This needs to be done. It's addressed to a man or a person or a certain person, anybody. This is our application. And it's put in that general context so that every believer in the church understands we need to have this thinking. Now the verb that's used here is the verb logizomai. This is where I'm going to get in a little bit of the grammar. Because some of you in your English Bibles have regard, some of you have think, some of you have consider. What we have here in the text is logizomai. Strictly speaking, the form that's found here is logizesto, which is the present middle imperative of logizomai. This is a accountant term. If you're an accountant, you're going to love this. My wife loves this. I married a CPA. So she loves accounting terms, mathematical terms. Because she understands there are certain circumstances when things get imputed and things don't get imputed. And she thrives on that. See? To me, it's just accountants pushing numbers around and making it say what they want it to say. All right? But that's what we deal with numbers when they get imputed, when they get reckoned, when they get considered. It is a mathematical and accounting term. It then carries over from its mathematical base to a thinking base. It becomes a cognitive process of computing. In other words, I'm going to take all the data from all these different sources and I'm going to compute it somehow. I'm going to find what the formula is. I'm going to compute it somehow. Now, if all I have is a bunch of numbers, if I have 4, 5, 11, 14, and 6, how do I compute all that? Well, I can compute all that all kinds of different ways. I might add some numbers, subtract some numbers, multiply some numbers. I might throw a square root in there. You know, the mathematical operations are up to me. All I have is a batch of numbers. How am I supposed to compute those numbers? What do I do with that data? That's what this consider is all about. We have a wealth of information. The key is how are we supposed to consider that information? What formula do we plug all that information into so we can think about it? And right now you're sitting here looking at me saying, I hate this. I hated math class when I was in school, and I hate it now. But you're going to see why it's important. Because there are things that we are supposed to compute, and there are things that we're not supposed to compute. And when it comes to the function of the body together as one body in Christ, issues like this come up where we have to compute. Spiritual leaders, we have to compute and consider them to be servants and stewards. Servants and stewards. We have to compute and reckon our leaders as servants and stewards. And that keeps us from boasting about them. Keeps us from exalting them, putting them up on a pedestal. And that's the problem when you get these personality cults, you get these real dynamic preachers and speakers and so forth. That's why you got to keep the speakers that don't speak so well and stutter and forget people's names. I called Nadia Natasha this morning. I can't believe I did that. Boy, am I embarrassed. She seemed to take it okay, but like 7, 8 years old, but however old she is. And I called her Natasha. It's Nadia. And I knew that. I just got my, Russian girls' names that start with N. I got them mixed up. But see, when you get these real dynamic speakers and you get them lifted up and they're oh so perfect and no one teaches like them, no one pastors like them, a couple different things can happen. First of all, they might leave, in which case the next guy that comes in will never measure up. And you're damaged. And your objectivity is gone. And the next person never even gets a fair shake when it comes right down to it. Because you're left comparing him to the last guy. Or the pastor stays, but then his shortcomings come out. His failures pop up. His sin pattern becomes known. And then all of a sudden, oh my goodness, he's not perfect. He's got this sin problem. And people can't handle that. That's the nature of idolatry. Because what happens is their idol was exposed for what it was. And then they have to smash their idol. I find that interesting too. Glenn shared some of that with me a few years back. That some of the most sharpest, bitterest, most critical people that just did him the worst dirt prior to that had been some of the most devoted people. They just hung on his every word. They just praised all kinds of things about the ministry. And that's the way it happens. So, we want to have the right mental attitude. Let a man regard us in this manner. Regard, consider, think. And that's what we're going to tackle here. We started it last hour. I want to tackle it some more for you this hour. It focuses on the word logizomai. What does logizomai mean? How is it used? And we started on a little survey through the New Testament for uses of the term logizomai. First of all, it is an accounting term that can mean to reckon or to impute. And as such, we have it in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And that is a beautiful verse. We've got a wedding coming up on April 4th. They're going to hear that verse on April 4th. They're going to hear love does not take into account a wrong suffered. They're going to hear the whole love paragraph. But 1 Corinthians 13:5, in dealing with love, says a whole lot of things about love, one of which is that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, maybe wrong was done. Maybe you were offended. Maybe you were hurt. Love, God's kind of love, does not take that into account. Doesn't credit that against the person. God's kind of love continues, irregardless of whether the object deserves it or not. See? And that's a kind of love that only God can give. We don't have that in our humanity. The natural man does not have that kind of love. The world, we know how the world works. What have you done for me lately? And if you've hit me, oh, guess what, buddy? Your turn's coming. That's the, goes around, comes around type of thing. And I'm keeping a record, you see, and it'll come back with interest. That's the world's way of thinking. But God says love, His kind of love from the Scriptures, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It is not even tabulated in the ledger as an accounts receivable or whatever you call that. It's not even logged in. Likewise, we see this word is employed with respect to reconciliation. When we are reconciled to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, our trespasses are no longer accounted to us. Through reconciliation, God no longer counts our trespasses against us. That's logizomai. It's no longer reckoned. It's no longer considered. Am I still a sinner? Of course I'm still a sinner. I sin with my thoughts, with my words, with my deeds. But not a single one of those is ever accounted to my account. Because in September of 1973, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. And all of my sins, where did they go? They were all imputed to His account. They were all imputed to His account. Kind of like going to the store and buying something on somebody else's credit. Well, why not? Who wouldn't want to do that? It's not my credit, not my account. I would love to be able to go to the store and write a check. I want to draw on Michael Dell's account. But you know something? When I write that check out and sign my name, it's not coming from Michael Dell's account. It's coming from my account. And there's some limits there. All right? Wouldn't it be great to be able to sign Michael Dell on a check and walk out of there with whatever you wanted? And have that check be drafted off of his account. That's what happened with my sins when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. My trespasses are no longer considered against me. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and Romans 4:8 both refer to the ministry of reconciliation as not accounting the trespasses against us. In fact, this is the entire nature of what justification is all about. Justification is one of the most core, fundamental Christian doctrines you could ever study. It means that I have God's righteousness and it's been imputed in my account. He considers that I have it, even though I didn't develop it myself. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. I have no righteousness in myself. But because I place my faith in Christ, He logizomai'd righteousness to me. He considered that His righteousness was now mine. And you have all of Romans chapter 4. Verses 6 and 11 are the key verses there, but you also want to look at verses 3, 9, 22, and 23. Basically the whole context of Romans chapter 4. Also Galatians 3, 6 and James 2, 23. Tells us that when we believe in Jesus Christ, He gives us His righteousness. He considers that we have it. He in fact imputes it to us. It would be as if the bank decided to put $30 million in my account. That's when I messed up last hour and started talking to Natasha, and turned out I was talking to Nadia. All right? If the bank credits $30 million to my account, do I have it? Do I have the $30 million? If they credit it to my account, do I have it? I do have it. And I can go spend it until they figure out their mistake and decide to take their money back. All right? Because that's not my $30 million. Somebody else paid it. Somebody else put it in there in my name. And that's what righteousness is all about. Jesus Christ paid it. He paid the price on the cross. And now God's righteousness is imputed to my account. And so when I die, I can go to heaven with eternal life and righteousness, not because I deserved it, but because He gave it to me. That's what justification is all about. It's such an important doctrine, foundational doctrine. It says I'm no longer a sinner. It says I'm no longer guilty. Think of it in a judicial sense. Think of it that, yes, I'm guilty as charged, but I'm being pronounced not guilty because somebody else took the sentence. Somebody else paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, I'm not guilty because somebody took my place on the witness stand. These are all the uses of logizomai that we have in the New Testament. Logizomai is a powerful word. Logizomai, to think, to consider, to impute, to either count something as being there, even though in reality it's not, or to not account something as being there, even though in reality it is. You understand that? It gets back to what is your thinking on the issue? What is your thinking on the issue? Now, the word then unfolds beyond the mathematical sense when you start dealing with the thinking process. And that's what we have here. That's what we start to approach here in this passage. When facts or information are taken into account, then the thought process is rendered consider or regard. Instead, we understand what it means to logizomai my people, or to logizomai my sins, or to logizomai my love, and so forth. But when what we're doing is we're accumulating facts or information, if I'm going to logizomai my all those facts, that means I'm thinking it through. That means I'm thinking it through. It means I have to compare things. It means I have to give it some diligent thought. You just can't take an isolated verse and come to an opinion. You can't just say, well, Edgar Martinez batted 317 last year. Okay, that's a fact. But what does it mean? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it better than some? Is it compared with other hitters? What does it mean? Then you compare it to the fact that he's a 40-year-old man hitting 317. You say, oh, wait a minute. You start comparing the information. You put some thought into it. You consider what it means. I probably didn't even spell this out for you, did I? Let me do that. Even the word here, logizomai, looks like that. That's logizomai. And you see where we get a concept like logic? You're computing. You're thinking. You're relating A to B, and you're finding out how it relates to C, and you're making the computations after there. Now, this is how we're going to bring it back now to 1 Corinthians 4, because how you relate to your spiritual leaders becomes very important. And you better put some thought into it. And you better consider who your leaders are. Why they were gifted with the gift they were given. What they're called to do. See, who's my spiritual leader? Who's my spiritual leader? Well, if I'm married, if I'm a wife, then I have a husband. The Bible says is there. Can I go to him with questions? Can I go to him for encouragement? Can I go to him to get things taken care of? And even if he doesn't have all the answers, does he know where to find those answers? See? See, if the husband's walking in the Word of God, then the wife can be real encouraged. Not because he's so smart and has everything figured out, but because he's in the Word of God. And he's going to have some stability. He's going to have some assurance, some promises of Scripture. All right, I've got a pastor. If I'm still a child, I've got some children here, then I have parents. I can figure out who my spiritual leaders are. Then I can figure out what they're called to do. What are they called to do? Are they called to tell me what to do, fix all my problems, tell me how to think, take all my problems away, hold my hand and cry with me? What is it that my spiritual leaders are expected to do? Why were they given? How do they function? In other words, put some thought into it and come to the conclusion Paul comes to in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. We're going to start to recognize our function in the body of Christ as servants and stewards. And then we'll really start to figure out that it's not just the spiritual leader that's a servant and a steward. We're all servants and stewards. We'll see that this applies not just to spiritual leadership, but to everybody. But you understand that the Corinthians had such a problem with their leaders that they had to get that lesson down first, and then they could move on and apply it to everybody else. All right. So it's a thinking word to consider or to regard. In Luke 22:37, Jesus Christ was considered as one of the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was reckoned as a transgressor, even though he wasn't. He was crucified between two thieves. He was counted as a transgressor, both by those who crucified him and the Father himself. Counted him as the only transgressor, because he condemned the sin of the world upon the person of his Son. Acts 19:27 we looked at, also Romans 6:11, Romans 9:8. The final area here, with respect to logizomai, when this thought process works itself through thoroughly, then this term is rendered consider, ponder, or let one's mind dwell on something. Consider, ponder, or let your mind dwell on something. This is not just a hasty snap decision. This is something that you have thought through. You've thought it through and you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. You've thought it through. My first job, I had a bunch of paper routes and stuff when I was 9 and 10 and mowed lawns and stuff. But my first actual job with an employer and a W-2 and all that was in a grocery store. I was 15. And my primary job was to water the produce. And I stood there with this little water hose and, you know, kept it all wet. Occasionally then, when it was wet enough, I'd go up front and I'd help bag groceries and carry stuff out. But basically, I didn't have enough seniority, and all the senior guys wanted to do the bagging and the carryouts because that's what got tips. And all the junior guys like me, it was, you know, either go water the produce or go stock something or what have you. And I'm real thankful now that I did that in my youth, because it's provided me with this great illustration material in terms of the hours, the countless hours I spent on the produce aisle. And the consideration that women, and I have to tell you, I never saw a man do this, women went through a process to buy their produce. It was unbelievable. And everybody had a different method. We had some thumpers, you know, that would thump the cantaloupe or the apples or what have you. We had some squeezers. Had some that would hold it up to the light. I don't know what they were looking at, but they were holding it up to the light. Okay? They had all kinds of processes involved. And what they were doing was they were considering. They were logizomaiing. They were evaluating the produce that they were thinking about buying based upon, you know, their standards for how it was fresh and all of that. Okay? You could always tell when some husband was sent to the store to pick up a bunch of grapes or whatever. I mean, he got to the grapes, he ripped the bag off the thing and stuffed some grapes in there, and he was gone. Whole process took under 5 seconds. Okay? But when you thump and squeeze and consider and put some thought into it, I mean, it was like a life-changing decision there of some sort. In any event, that's what this word's all about. You're going to take all of this information from everywhere, and you're going to compute it. You're going to put it together. You're going to come to a decision with respect to your spiritual leaders. And you're going to conclude that God gave them to you for your blessing. You're going to conclude that if they're faithful with the Word of God, their ministry is going to strengthen and encourage your soul. You're going to conclude that under the concepts of pastoral appreciation, that you can be thankful for the ministry they perform without becoming idolatrous in your devotion to that person. And I hope we're clear on that. You have no loyalty to a person. No devotion to a person. Because, what does the proverb say? Cursed be the man who trusts in man. You know, everyone's going to fail you. Everybody's going to let you down. But if you're faithful, if you're thankful for the ministry of the Word, then these things become clear. When this thought process works itself through thoroughly, then the term is rendered consider, ponder, let one's mind dwell on something. And these are the verses I want to give you this morning, including Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. I have tried since I was a child to memorize Philippians 4:8. I succeeded once, but then I've lost it again. And part of it is just my natural dyslexia that when you have a list of things, I could pretty much get most of the list. It may not be in the right order, but I've got most of the list. Problem is this verse is a list. Some people are shocked. They say, well, you're a pastor. You should be able to memorize the Bible. And I believe I can hide the word in my heart and have the content of the truth in my heart, even if God did not design my brain to memorize lists. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, logizomai, dwell on these things. Logizomai, dwell on these things. Put your thinking into these areas. I mean, they're all listed there. I didn't even count them. True, honorable, right, pure. You got 8 or so items there. And start comparing the things your mind is dwelling on. And if it computes, fine. If it doesn't, get rid of it. I find that I quit worrying about mental attitude sins and other things because when I hold it up to the standard of whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, I figure out, oh, you know what? This isn't very pure. This isn't very lovely. I'm not going to dwell on this. Maybe it's a financial test. Maybe it's a marital test. Maybe it's a health test. A problem of whatever sort. I don't want to dwell on it. Because it's not true, pure, honorable, right, lovely. I want to dwell on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. I want to dwell on the provision He's making for me. Am I facing a financial test in the moment? Then I'm going to claim the promise. His grace is sufficient. With food and covering, with ease I shall be content. I thank the Father that I woke up in a house this morning. I'm not living on the streets. I thank the Father I had clothes to put on this morning. Thank the Father I had food to eat. And I start praising Him for the provision of what He supplied. That's where I want my mind to dwell. That's where I want to legizamai. That's where I want to put all the things together in active thought. Actively think of these things. And they're all listed out there. Whatever is true. We have the list there in Philippians 4:8. We also have this in Hebrews 11:19. Hebrews 11:19. See, I hope you can take these verses where the word logizomo applies, figure out what logizomo means, and then figure out how you're supposed to do it with respect to your spiritual leaders, and then eventually with respect to every brother or sister in Christ. Because you may have a brother or sister in Christ that just drives you up the wall. The personality conflict just, you're butting heads. That's just personality. Let me tell you something. Christ died for that believer. You're commanded to love that believer. You're commanded to logizomai that believer as a servant and a steward. Logizomai yourself as a servant and a steward. That great command to love one another applies to the ones you don't like. Alright? So you see why it becomes immensely practical for the church. Why we're commanded to think. This is why Bible churches don't get very popular. Have you figured that out? Most folks want to be entertained. And they will evaluate a church based upon how well they're entertained. How good was the music? How entertaining was the speaker? But they want to be entertained as opposed to instructed and even admonished, because this isn't just academic instruction, this is actual admonishment. Not only do you learn biblical information, but you got to do something with it. You got to think it through. And a lot of folks don't want to think. Just entertain me is the approach in too much of 21st century Christianity. I find it no coincidence that the Greek word for entertainment and the Greek word for idolatry, the concepts there are so related. All right? Hebrews 11. Let me grab the rest of these. Hebrews 11, 19. This was the faith that Abraham had. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. When Abraham strapped Isaac down on that altar and grabbed the knife to sacrifice his son, what was he thinking? What was he thinking? Now, some people would say, well, he wasn't thinking, he was just trusting. That's a mistake. You're trying to separate out faith from belief from thinking. And that's blind faith. If you're just trusting in something without thinking it through, you're a fool. That's not what faith is all about. Faith has an object. And Abraham was thinking. Verse 19 says, he considered, he logizomai'd, he thought through all the promises. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham took everything he'd ever learned about God. And he didn't learn any of it from the Bible, because there was no Bible in Abraham's day. He learned it through the prophets that preceded him. He learned it through his own prophetic revelation, because remember, he was a prophet. He learned it through the means that were available in his day. He learned about God's character. And he thought it through. And he came to the conclusion that God was able to raise people from the dead. Had such a thing ever happened before? You know, here we are in 2004 A.D., we can look back and we say, yeah, you know, he brought Lazarus out of the tomb, he raised Lazarus from the dead, the widow's son at Nain, Jairus' daughter, Elijah and Elisha brought back people from the dead, of course Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You and I can approach resurrection on a more factual basis because we can look back and we've seen so many. But when Abraham was considering and thinking through the doctrine of his soul, he came to the conclusion that God is able to raise somebody from the dead. Even though it had never happened yet, he had enough of an understanding of who God was and what God could do that he considered that he would bring Isaac back to life if he had to, because he promised that through Isaac the descendants would be named. And so he was willing to plunge that knife into Isaac and to sacrifice his son, knowing that God promised that the Christ was going to be born through Isaac. That's a lot of computing. That's a lot of thinking. That's a lot of taking the Word of God and putting things together. And Abraham did so. The last ones here come from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. This comes back to our thinking. How are we thinking? Are we childish in our thinking? Or are we allowing the Word of God to work? Are we actually growing up in our understanding of God's truth? If I still have childish thinking, I'm in trouble. This is not only in earthly terms, but in spiritual terms. Okay? Now I can illustrate the other way. I was picking on the women earlier in the grocery store. How many men do you know that have a thinking pattern that hasn't really grown up totally yet? They're still in that process. All right. Ooh, now I'm going to get real convicting, so I probably ought to stop there. Paul says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. You ever try to follow a child's logic? It's not always there. But in their mind, it is. In their mind, it's perfectly reasonable. Makes perfect sense as they put these things together. As you grow and develop, and through adolescence and maturity, you take on a whole new thinking process. Same thing holds true in the spiritual realm. Problem is that we have too many spiritual babies that are still thinking like spiritual children. They've never grown. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, another use of logizomai. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. The word consider there is logizomai. See, you may not consider that you are an adequate husband. And if you think about it, you may find a lot of reasons why you're not. You may start to beat yourself up. Or you may think about it and get real prideful and think, yeah, you're the greatest husband since Adam. All right. But if you really are going to think it through, if you're going to think it through with the Word of God, you'll understand that your adequacy comes from Him. You may not think you're an adequate mother. Your adequacy comes from Him. You may start to think that, well, I didn't raise my kids the way I should have raised my kids. Wait a minute. What is your thought process working on right now? Worldly thinking or God's thinking? You don't consider that your adequacy comes from yourself. It comes from God. He made you the husband you are. He made you the wife you are. He made you the parent you are. He designed you to raise the kids He designed for you because He gave you those kids. Why do you have those kids? Why do I have Bob and Alethea and Christopher and Zoe? Those are the ones that God wanted me to have. I don't have your kids. And I can't raise your kids. He gave them to you. He gave them to you. And your adequacy in raising them is going to come from the Lord. Your way of thinking, as the Word of God takes hold of your life. See, that's why verse 4 says, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. I can have confidence. I can be an effective father. I can be an effective husband. I can be an effective pastor. Whatever it is I'm called upon to do, I'm not going to get worried about my ability to do it. All I'm going to make certain of is my faithfulness to the Lord. Because He's going to supply the ability. He never asked for ability, He asked for willingness. Keep that in mind as well. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants. See, we're all going to come back there to that servant and steward, and we're going to understand what this is all about on Wednesday night. My adequacy is from Him. He makes me adequate. I measure up, not in my eyes, I measure up in His eyes. Because I'm staying in the Word of God, I'm accomplishing His will for my life. The last one of these is 2 Corinthians 10:7. 2 Corinthians 10:7. And this is the last of these. And by the way, this is the stuff you've got to do all the time. If you're ever doing a word study, if you're ever examining a particular doctrine or a thought, and we've barely hinged on samples of the term logizomai, you would then go and see how it was used in the Old Testament. How did it appear in the Septuagint? How was it used in the profane writings of the philosophers and the poets? And how was it used in secular writing and things like that? You can really do exhaustive word studies on terms such as logizomai. This is just a sampling here this morning of the kind of work that goes into the homework that goes into breaking down a message. 2 Corinthians 10:7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Logizomai says that we have a whole new way of looking at things. We have a whole logical process that comes through our position in Christ, the revealed Word of God, and if we're looking at things as they are outwardly, we're just shooting ourselves in the foot. If you want to look at your financial test in a worldly way, go right ahead, but that's how the world does it. Any unbeliever can do that. Why don't you look at it from God's viewpoint? Look at it from the standpoint of the Word of God. You have resources available to you that will allow you to view these tests with that kind of encouragement, that kind of comfort. You have resources available that will allow you to have the victory in those tests. You can start claiming the promises that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you've got to be looking at it through His provision. If you're looking at it from yourself and what you can get done, you're going to fall short every single time. Wednesday night we'll come back and we'll deal more with this, more with how we're supposed to think, more with how we're supposed to consider one another. It's important that we understand how we relate to one another, because our great commandment is to love one another. And how do you do that when that other person is not very lovely? They're not very lovable. Well, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Was the world lovable? Was the world lovely? Of course not. But we're supposed to love regardless. And we'll learn that starting on Wednesday night. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness to teach us the truth. And I pray, Father, that You would take hold of this message. Let it be a source of encouragement, challenge, and blessing. As we go forth, Father, let the Word of God that's been implanted, let it continually dwell richly within us. Let it stir up by way of remembrance. Let it transform our thinking, that we can examine our lives on a daily basis with the truth of Your Word. We can start to consider that in ourselves, we're not adequate for anything. But in Christ, we are adequate for all things as He makes us to be so. I thank You for these promises. I thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the privilege we have to study the living and abiding Word of God. There are believers around this world today that could not meet in a public building with a sign out front during daylight hours, hidden away while afraid of their government, afraid of those coming in to take them to jail or just to kill them. And so, Father, we recognize the blessings we have in this country, the freedom we have from persecution, the abundant blessings we have in Christ. And we thank You and we praise You for them all. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we will dismiss with a final hymn.